Bismillah. Chapter 25, Clarification, Types of Sorcery, As-Sihah. Page 99. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh reported, Muhammad bin Jafar narrated from Auf, from Hayyan bin Al-A'la from Qatan bin
Al-A'la
from his father that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, verily Al-Iyafa letting birds fly to foretell events and Attar drawing lines on earth to predict events and Wattira taking sight on some objects as a bad omen are Ajit sorceries of the man. Auf Rahmatullah Alayh said, Al-Iyafa is letting a bird's flight foretell events while Attar is drawing line on earth. Hasan Basri Rahmatullah said, Al-Jib is the scream of second devil. The above hadith has been narrated through good chain of narrators and collected by Abu Dawud, Al-Nisa'i and Ibn Hibban. Abu Dawud reported in his book with Sahih Isnad that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever learns a part of astrology, drawing knowledge from stars, has learned a part of sorcery magic. Those who learn more are getting that much more sin of their, to their credit. In An-Nasa'i, Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه is reported to have said, whoever tied a knot and blew on it has committed sorcery, and whoever committed sorcery has committed shirk. Whoever wears an amulet or talisman will be subjected to its control. Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه is reported to have heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, shall I not tell you what al-adh, literally lying, sorcery, etc. is? It is conveying false rumors for the purpose of causing disputes between people, Muslim. Both Sahih collectors reported from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, some eloquence can be so beautiful that it constitutes sorcery. Important issues of the chapter. Al-Iyafa, Attar, At-Tiyara are three kinds of Al-Jib, sorcery magic. Al-Iyafa and Attar are explained. Astrology too is a kind of sorcery. Tying knots and blowing over them is also sorcery. Al-Namima, tail-bearing, backbiting is also a form of sorcery. Talking sometimes superfluously and eloquently can too be sorcery.
Last week, Farooq asked me where he could find the film of, undoing the effects of magic. You know, how does it work? What does it look like? Farooq was asking. So I thought I'd just bring it and show you. So this is basically it. This is explaining. I'm not sure if we have sound. Yeah, we do, but... He's just explaining that in someone's room, one of the workers, you know, obviously this is taking place in Saudi Arabia, they found these objects and, you know, they believe them to be objects used for magic and, you know, witchcraft and that sort of thing. And specifically, you know, these are objects which are used for, you know, tying the knots, blowing on them, which is a certain type of magic that has existed since the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's undoing the knot and he's reciting from the verses. And each time he undoes one knot, he's reciting the verses. I'm not sure whether it's being choppy because it's running off my USB or it's because of Zikrun's computer. So I'm not sure which one. Ma'awud al-Tain. Two last surahs. So that's even the sunnah. You know, the entire Quran is a healing. Its entire Quran is a source of shifa, of healing. But specifically for this purpose, we have these two last surahs singled out. You know, you can recite any part of the Quran, but specifically it is part of the Sunnah to recite these two surahs.
That's a lot of knots.
Yeah, a lot of knots. So it's basically a 12-minute video, and you basically get the idea. Let's get towards the end. Yeah, it's him undoing them. And so this is basically how it's done. If you go into some, you know, remote areas into the desert or something like that, you may see, you know, these sorts of knots tied to trees and things like that, and you there's no
sound.
I don't think it makes a difference. You get the idea. You can basically hear, and you know that he's just reciting Quran. That's all. So I'll shut that. That's all we need it for. Okay. So back to where we were, inshallah. Okay. With regards to this particular chapter, we are further delving into the issue of sorcery or magic as it is portrayed in Islam. Should I sit here or should I sit there so you can all see me? Oh, it doesn't matter. Okay. So in any case, we've briefly got a brief summary or overview on the issue of magic as far as Islam is concerned last week. And, you know, we even brought up these issues of, you know, is it, you know, permissible to even read about magic in a positive light? You know, the scholars say that it is part of Islam to seek a knowledge, and it is fard kifaya for people to seek knowledge of every single field. Medicine, whatever the case may be, physics, whatever the case may be. But when it comes to the issue of magic, this is a type of knowledge which is expressly forbidden. Right? And we discussed, you know, even last week, you know, the concept of, you know, reading something which portrays magic in a very sort of positive light, you know, that sort of thing. Although we wouldn't go to the extent or of saying that this, something like this is kufr, you know, total disbelief, person has left the religion of Islam, we wouldn't say that it's something very positive either. For example, Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, when Khaybar was destroyed, what happened in Khaybar? Who can remember?
The land were distributed.
Whose land was it originally?
Yehud.
Okay, so once the Yehud were driven out, there were parchments of the their book, the Old Testament, in those lands. And since Umar radiallahu anhu, he was one of those few Arabs that was literate, he was able to pick it up and he was able to read it and learn from it. And when he took it back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
Rasulullah was angered that he was reading this. And he immediately replied by saying, رَضِيتُ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وَبِمُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَسُولًا وَنَبِيًّا. I am content with Allah as my God. I am content with Islam as my religion. And I am content as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم as my messenger, as my Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So we have a clear indication of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم being somewhat, you know, negative towards someone who's, you know, reading of something that's, you know, not necessarily in his best interest to do so. But on the other hand, we have individuals such as, you know, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, you know, some of the companions of the Prophet, or at least a few of them, radiallahu anhum, that carried parchments of their previous book. You know, some of them were Christian in their previous lives. And they carried parchments of the Bible in order to, you know, argue with the people of the book, basically. So we will find different circumstances for different people. You know, basically if one is, you know, as one of my shuyukh said, if someone is mutamakkin, and there is no harm of something occurring, yes, he can read, but as long as there is a purpose behind it. So with regards to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, knows best. But getting on to this topic, we are going more specifically into the different types, the different qualities of magic, specifically those which existed during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "Inna al-iyafata wa-tarqa wa-tiyarata min al-jibt." All of iyafa, tarq, tiyara, all of these things, they are forms of jibt, you know, superstition, magic, etc. and so forth. And if we look at these things, none of them are necessarily under the category of magic as we understand them in a sort of Western European sort of context. When we talk about magic in this particular society, it usually means like casting spells or something of that nature. But iyafa, it was something which was practiced during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein people try to foresee the future by sensing the movements of the birds. For example, if they were on a journey, if they wanted to go somewhere, for example, you know, Faisal, let's say he was living in that time, and he was wanting to get married. If he was a Jahili Arab, he would release a bird, and if the bird flew a little to the left, it means this is a bad move. Right? Good move. So, if he was midway into his journey and he let loose the bird and it flew to the left, it means go back. You know, that woman, she's going to make, you know, trouble for you. So this was like a type of omens used by the people at the time in order to predict the future. And obviously, for obvious reasons, you can see how foolish it is. You know, how is it possible that the animal can sense the future? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed the human being with greater senses, with greater knowledge, with greater capacities, and yet he is trusting the senses or the perceptions of the animal. With regards to...
What about Tota Fad?
With regards to... I'll have to ask you about that. With regards to matters pertaining to the unseen. What's Tota Fad?
In subcontinent, they put the envelopes, a long line of envelopes, put the parrot on it, parrot goes one way, two ways, like third way.
What's in the envelopes?
Something. Written. Something is written.
Things written good for you.
So
for you,
it pulls out an envelope, and the Najumi reads it and goes, that's what's going to happen to your life.
Oh, okay. This is exactly what we're talking about. Exactly what we're talking about. I mean, even though it seems somewhat far away, but even, you know, in the West, there is something of this belief present. For example, in America, they have something which is called Groundhog Day. And it's practiced specifically in the state of Pennsylvania. And basically, the thinking is that if the, you know, groundhog, it's, you know, done in the February month or something like that, if the groundhog... he comes out early, then it means that spring is going to occur early. And if he, looks at his shadow and he goes back into its hole, it means there's going to be winter for 6 more weeks. Yeah? So this is a big sort of holiday in that, you know, part of the world. You know, they even celebrate about it. I think there was even a movie about it and that sort of thing. It just goes to show you and how far reaching some of these, you know, deviant ideas or deviant ways of thinking are present. How much do people pay for that, the thing that you mentioned?
Oh, people pay, all sorts of, depends on what the Jimmy wants.
Okay.
If you go on the car, definitely you'll pay more.
If car?
You go on a bicycle.
Oh, you go on car, okay.
So if you go on a bicycle, definitely you'll pay less.
Yeah. Okay.
But definitely that thing does have. It's not only that one. You also have a lizard.
Yeah.
Lizard thing. So the lizard keeps going around in the circles. And if it stops on an envelope, they pick up that envelope and that's your...
Bad luck.
Although it's not, it's not so common here, but it does exist in some forms, in some manners. But unfortunately, as you know, the brothers mentioned, even in our countries, you know, Islam came to remove these things, and it's just so ironic. I mean, it's also so sad that you know these things are still there; they're present, even though Islam came to remove them, to stop them. They're still there. SubhanAllah.
Things are also used for this.
Yeah, yeah. Not just them. It's just even dogs. Even you know, they'll find a way. People will find a way. But moving along, there is also another kind of these magical sciences, which is referred to as tarq. In English, it's referred to as geomancy. And this is entire branch of, you know, pseudoscience, entire branch of, you know, quote-unquote magic, which is used today. And, it's taken seriously to the extent that there are individuals who have written books about them. If you search for it, even on YouTube, you'll find people, you know, giving, you know, half an hour lectures or interviews just about this topic, you know, how this works. And basically... the concept is that you draw lines on the earth, or you place the stones in a certain way, in order to predict the future.
Oh my God! So you're talking about those the dice that they throw and they go dip, that.
Well, I've got pictures of it for you. I brought my. So unfortunately, the thing is that it's been made famous by the Arabs. But it's mostly these Westerners who have taken it and, you know, basically gone with it. These sorts of devices.
Yeah, exactly.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. You've seen
that? Once. That's very common in subcontinent.
Mm-hmm. And so
what they do is they've got a huge, sir,
there's
sheet.
This another board. This is a different type. It was used in the, the Arab world in the 1200s. And it's basically you press a bunch of buttons, and you know you can predict the future based on that. You know, and
so some of the predictions must have come true.
Some of them must have come, false as well. Well, there's a reason, there's a. Perhaps a reason why it's sort of not used as much as it is, you know.
What they do in subcontinent.
Wondering about the thing, you know, those people who wanted to get married, and the birds just flew on their outside, but it means they didn't have any trouble with their wives.
I mean, the other issue is that, I'll just mention it. There is a concept of omens in Islam, and when we're talking about bad omens, you know, it's very easy to discount, you know, what went on in Jahiliyyah. But Islam does have a concept of omens. For example, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith which is found in Bukhari and Muslim, bad omens are in a woman, a house, and a horse. Right? And obviously the scholars had difference of opinion in regards to what was actually meant by the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, you know, it just goes to show you again, even in some of the finer matters relating to Aqidah, there is a difference of opinion. It's not as though, you know, every issue in which Islam talks about Aqidah or, you know, theology or something of that nature, that everyone agrees. There are some finer differences of opinion. For example, Imam An-Nawawi said that if you find, you know, something negative in either one of these three things which we have mentioned, what were they, Faisal? Yeah. Only one of them you have to worry about so far. Okay.
The horse.
Yes, the horse. Horse, you don't have, or woman, you don't have any of those two. And for any sisters listening, those two things are not related by any means. And a house. So according to Imam An-Nawawi, if you have entered a house, bought a house, or you've bought a horse, or you've gone into a marriage, and there's something you've noticed, you just get this bad feeling from this woman that you've married or this house that you're living in, you know, there's something really, you know, disturbing you about it. Why? He's nodding.
Look at the time.
Okay. So, all right. Well, you want to leave?
No, I'm not going.
Okay. No worries. Okay. So if you see any of these things, something bad in any one of these three things, you know, according to Imam An-Nawawi, perhaps this is an indication for you to get rid of these things that you're talking about, that we're talking about. And some of, subhanAllah, and some of the people of knowledge, as it is recorded in, you know, the Islamic books, they said, tatayyur, in use of, the birds, it's allowed if you have these three things. Yeah, but it doesn't make sense. It's not a valid, it doesn't seem to be a valid opinion. But nonetheless, it is something which is found. But the most correct opinion of all appears to be the opinion of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayh. And he basically said, bad omens, they only affect those individuals who let them affect them. Right? Rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who causes everything, and He is the source of, you know, good things occurring to us, bad things occurring to us, etc. And so, if someone sees any kind of evil in a woman, or a bad omen in a woman, a house, or a horse, then this is because of his own sort of thinking, his own sort of ability to let that happen, rather than anything else. Yeah, weakness, superstitional weakness, let's say. But, you know, as I mentioned, there is a difference of opinion with regards to this, these sorts of matters. And, one can find, some kind of, justification for what we've mentioned so far. And there is a concept of good omens in Islam. You know, in a hadith again in Bukhari Muslim, someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, what is a good omen? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered, it is a good word that one of you hears. And in another report he says, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I like good omens. Yeah. So it is something which he allowed, he permitted, you know, even advised. Why? Because, you know, in other narrations it is mentioned that Islam, it permits or even advises that we be optimistic. Optimism. This is a religion of optimism. For example, again, I'm sorry to use this example, but Faisal, again, let's say he's getting married and he's not searching for, a good omen. But on the day of his marriage, you know, he is just walking by and someone says to him something very nice. You will have a good life, he says to him. You know, you'll live in peace, like this. He says this to him. And, you know, perhaps this is, in, it can be counted amongst those good omens that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of. For example, you're waiting for acceptance to a certain job. You're just taking the job opportunity, you're just waiting to hear from your, you know, potential employer. And perhaps you are told by several people, you know, no, you're very qualified for that job. No, you'll definitely get that job. Something like that, right?
this can be counted as a good omen, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And there is nothing beyond this with regards to good omens. So in regards to the other things which I have mentioned, we've talked about tiyara, we've talked about tarq, we've talked about all of these things which we've mentioned. You know, tiyara, of course, is taking sight on some object as a bad omen. You know, modern day example of what we have with regards to this is something which they call feng shui. Feng shui.
Feng shui.
Feng shui. Feng shui. Has someone heard of that?
It's a Chinese.
Yeah. What is it, Faisal? I don't know. You don't know, okay. Do you know, sir?
Sir.
Feng shui.
Feng shui. Feng shui, well.
Yeah, you know.
Where you put certain things. No, but,
I was going to say maybe, you know, but maybe I was feeling, you know, maybe I'll be racist if I say that. maybe, you know.
When you put things in the house, you know, but be certain place where there is.
That's right. That's right. So basically, it's the good fortune that you will always have in that room is guided by where the furniture is placed. It has to be placed in a certain way, you know, a certain direction, and that way, good luck will basically enter the room, and you know, you will have success, etc., and so forth.
And get trapped. Yes.
Yeah, perhaps you know, from a psychological perspective, you know, there is some value in that, but obviously, from a practical, you know, fate perspective, you know, fortune perspective, no, of course not. So, you know, in regards to this, we've also got this interesting narration wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man iqtabasa shu'batan min an-nujumi faqad iktasaba shu'batan min as-sihri zada ma zad." Whoever learns a part of astrology, which means drawing knowledge from stars, has learned a part of sorcery, which is magic. Those who learn more are getting that much more sin to their credit. This is something, you know, very frightening. It should be seen as something which is very scary. Why is that? Because it heightens the sin that is involved with regards to going to an astrologist. And always we have to differentiate between the astrologer and the astrologist. The astrologer and the astronomer, excuse me. As for the astronomer, no problem. Astrologer, mushkila. Okay. Yeah, okay. I'm sure, you know, it's different in different cultures, but basically the gist of it is the same. The astrologer, he looks towards the skies, he sees where the stars are, how they're positioned, where they're positioned, where they're pointing, etc. And they're indicative of good luck or bad luck taking place. And with regards to this, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said, whoever learns astrology, he has learnt a branch of magic. Subhanallah. Frightening. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a separate hadith, whoever goes to a fortune teller and asks him about something, no prayers will be accepted from him for 40 days. Subhanallah. It's hadith in Muslim. It doesn't mean that the obligation of prayer is lifted. No. It means that the obligation of prayer is still there, but there is no reward whatsoever. Subhanallah. So each time this person is praying for each of these 40 days, no reward. None of these prayers reach Allah, but only the sin of leaving them reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Likewise, we have this, this saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever tied a knot and blew upon it has committed sorcery. And whoever committed sorcery has committed shirk. Whoever wears an amulet or talisman will be subjected to its control. Okay, one of the types of magic that we've mentioned, you know, even at the beginning, was this concept of blowing on the knots.
And this was, you know, something so, you know, widespread and prevalent to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a particular surah just about this particular topic. And likewise, you know, we have something mentioned in regards to the wearing of an amulet or a talisman. You know, just like the one who performs magic, he's somewhat or she is somewhat dependent on that practice. You know, it becomes like a certain habit to the extent that you can't carry on your behavior until you do, you know, certain things with certain objects. And the same has been compared, comparison has been made with amulets or talismans. Because the one who wears an amulet or a talisman, he believes he's getting some kind of good luck out of it. Do you have anything like that in your country? Amulets or talismans? Just the general stuff. Okay. So they wear it in order to, get some kind of good luck, and they become attached to it. Even after their problem has long gone, they're still, and you know, you tell them, you know, why don't you just take it off now? You know,
when people write, from the Quran, words,
yeah,
put in a locket, for example.
Yeah, that's yeah, it's a bit different. Yeah. Okay. With regards to, you know, wearing the Quran, you know, it's something which was practiced in the time of the companions, radiallahu anhum. But under certain conditions and for certain reasons. For example, they said that for the children who hadn't memorized Quran, what they did was hang Quran on their necks. This was a practice, but, you know, it was something which was not universally held or universally sort of appreciated by the rest of the companions, radiallahu anhum. If we look at it, and it certainly wasn't practiced by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we look at it from a different perspective altogether, it's like the doctor, he's giving you a prescription, you know, to take home. You know, you read the prescription to the chemist, and the chemist will give you the medicines that you need, and then you use it that way. So it's like going to the doctor and taking the prescription and hanging it on your neck. You know, tying a string to it and hanging it on your neck. It doesn't really make that much sense. We would go to the extent of saying doing something like this is disliked, but not, completely out of the fold of Islam. But if someone puts something altogether different other than the words of the Quran, like, you know, for example, a picture of Jesus, you know, a picture of Ali, you know, what they think either of these two looks like, or a writing which is secret, or a writing which is obscure, that you can't even understand what it's saying. No, this is not from Islam whatsoever, and this cannot be tolerated whatsoever. Something totally different.
For children, when it's small, they cry a lot. You know, for example, in Malaysia, in some villages, there's some form of very flexible twigs. They would make it round like a bangle. Put there. Is that be?
If it's, you know, again, if it has some Quran on it.
No Quran, just a twig.
No, not at all.
No, it doesn't make any noise.
What's the concept behind
it? Plant.
Does the plant have any medicinal qualities or something?
Yes, supposedly.
If it has, you know, some kind of medicinal qualities which actually do work, then that's a different thing altogether.
So it's not
social. No, it doesn't fall in the social.
Superstitious could be, but not social.
Yeah, yeah. What we're talking about, I mean, sometimes you'll see this. There was an exhibition a couple of months back here in Canberra, and they were selling crystals. The concept is if you have a headache, you put the crystal to your head for 1 hour or something like that. And the, you know, magical properties of the crystal, you know, it'll heal your headache, you know, you'll get rid of it.
Panadol is better.
Yeah, Panadol is better. And, you know, this sort of thing, it's, you know, pseudoscience, quackery, basically. Obviously, if a person is believing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who's providing the cure, through this process, we would say that, you know, this doesn't constitute as major kufr. He's not outside of the religion of Islam. But we would say that, you know, this idea of his, it's a new idea, not from the Sunnah, it's a bid'ah, and you know, again, it's not not something to be encouraged. So I suppose it's very similar to your what's the tree called?
I can't remember.
Is it commonly known, or is it done?
Well, in some villages near the jungles, you know, you get all these various types of plants which are medicinal, either the leaves or the hanging roots.
It's true. So nonetheless, we have also have this interesting narration. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, أَلَا هَلْ أُنَبِّئُكُمْ مَا الْعَضَّةِ هِيَ النَّمِيمَةُ الْقَالَةُ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Shall I not tell you about what al-'adh is? It is conveying false rumors for the purpose of causing disputes between people. And this is, you know, we were talking about different types of magic last week, right? One of these categories, the lowest of these categories which we mentioned, was where a person performs a trick and he says, you know, look at my abilities, look at my, you know, powers, you know, that sort of thing. Of course, if he's doing it in jest, you know, sarcastically, you know, or if he's, you know, not, and he presents, you know, how he did it in the end, this is a different thing altogether. But we're talking about some of these people who claim to have, you know, supernatural abilities. For example, there's a famous man, you know, I don't know if you know his name is Uri Geller. Have you heard of him? He was very famous in the 1960s and 1970s. He's still alive. He's basically an Israeli, and you know, he used to go all over the world on television, and he used to claim that he could bend spoons with his mind. And you know, it was basically a hoax, but for 30-40 years people believed that this was something authentic, to the extent that even academics in universities were convinced that this guy really does have certain powers. Reason why is because he was not, as well as providing that kind of ability, he was also able to, he was very sort of charismatic as well. He was very smart in the way how he answers questions, you know, these sorts of things. So it led certain individuals, even though that they're well educated, you know, from universities, researchers, you know, professors, whatever, they wrote research with the assumption that he is who he says he is, right? And, you know, because he's not so famous anymore, you know, he's come out, you know, quite recently in recent times saying, no, it's all just a trick I'm, you know, made up, it's not real whatsoever, and you know, that sort of thing. But he's caused so much damage in the sense that so much of, you know, time, energy, resources have been gone into, you know, accepting his premise that he actually has these abilities, etc. So it goes back to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, conveying false rumors for the purposes of causing disputes between people. So this is exactly, you know, what you know, he's done with his magical abilities, etc. and so forth.
Maybe Uri
Geller.
Geller?
Yeah. Yeah, no, he's Israeli originally. Yeah. You'll find things, him trying to do his tricks, and you know, and people trying to disprove him and this sort of thing. There's even a book. It was just entire book this week, just written about him and how, you know, what he does and how he does it. Basically, what he does with the spoons is he gets the spoons and he bends them beforehand. He gets his own spoons, bends them, you know, so many times that even if you just push it just a little bit, it'll bend by itself. Apparently, this is what they think it is anyway. So he's probably the one of those individuals who's gotten away with it the longest. And the only reason why he's stopped doing it is because he admitted to himself, you know, because... And, you know, now he's about 70 or something like that, you know, and he started doing it in his 20s, you know. No, I mean, you know, because I think, you know, it's that kind of thing, you know, where people will eventually be found out eventually. So he's coming, he's preempting it, you know.
He made money.
He made a lot of money. Yeah. Yeah.
He was on TV.
So he was very famous in the 60s and 70s to the extent where even he was, you know, one of Michael Jackson's friends. You know, to the extent that even when Michael Jackson died, he was one of those that they went to as a spokesperson or something like that, you know. You know, he's just one of those individuals that's very clever and, you know. It leads us to the next, you know, hadith, I suppose. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ مِنَ الْبَيَانِ لَسِحْرَى. Some eloquence can be so beautiful that it can be considered magic. And we find this in the sense that there are certain individuals who speak, you know, certain words so perfectly to the extent that you'll believe anything that they say. And the scholars, obviously, they deferred as to what the Prophet ﷺ meant. Some of them said, you know, perhaps it means, you know, for example, a leader. He has that ability to convey, make, you know, truth out of falsehood and falsehood out of truth. You know, for example, Fir'aun. When the Banu Israel left Egypt for the first time with Musa alayhi salam, he said to the people, you know, these people from Banu Israel, I honored them so much. I gave them jannat, I gave them, you know, gardens, I gave them big treasures, and they were thankless. What did they do? They just left. You know, this is propaganda. Propaganda machine. And I guess we still see it to a certain extent, you know, that to the extent that, you know, there's a famous statement of Noam Chomsky. He says, if you want to stop terrorism, then stop doing it to other people. You know, if you want to know the root causes of terrorism, you know, you just look towards, you know, foreign policy. Doesn't, not to say that there are genuine cases of terrorism taking place. But in any case, you know, you can speak such a speech which deludes the people and makes them look only here and they forget to look over there. Right? According to Ibn Abdul Barr, one of the scholars, he said that, you know, perhaps this refers to insults. Because magic, according to his view, according to his interpretation, it's something extremely negative. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be speaking speech. In relation to magic as something positive. So maybe it refers to insults. You know, some speech is just so bad that it's almost like performing magic because it's so evil, right? And, you know, and this seems to be the most correct opinion, and that is, you know, what some of the scholars refer to as the ilm of madh, the knowledge of praising, the science of praising. You know, even, you know, when I used to live overseas, if you wanted to get something out of the person who's working in the office, you know, you just say, oh, how are you? You know, how is your children? How's everything? Mashallah, mashallah. You're learning English, mashallah, mashallah. Your English is so good, mashallah. Mashallah, mashallah. And you praise him and praise him, and he feels happy, and then he gives you what you want, and then... And, you know, it seems that this is what is referred to when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking about this. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. May Allah accept your hajj. Ameen. Ameen.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa
barakatuh. We've just got a few minutes, so it's worth talking about the evil of carrying tales and namima and so forth. Since we have this hadith, wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam refers to as one of the greatest sins, and he says, "Hiya namima al-qalatu bayna an-nas." It is conveying false reasons for amongst the people. And one of the scholars, again, by the name of Ibn Abdul Barr, he said, يُفْسِدُ النَّمَّامُ وَالْكَذَّابُ فِي سَاعَةٍ مَا لَا يُفْسِدُ السَّاحِرُ فِي السَّنَةِ. He says that the one who carries tales and the liar, they can destroy in 1 hour what it takes the magician to destroy in 1 year. Because, you know, what happens with the person who's backbiting or carrying tales, and, you know, unfortunately there's certain individuals, they see, like, they delight in carrying tales, you know, from what, you know, even I'm amazed by it as well. Like, you know, I say something to one person, and then I hear, I heard this, and then I say, how'd you know? Like, how did it get, you know, it just goes across there and it comes back to you, and it's amazing how it works. You know, even in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he became a Muslim, he said to one man, you know, one mushrik, you know, I've become a Muslim, but don't tell anyone. And this guy, he just couldn't hold it in himself, and he just went around telling everyone. And Umar knew that about him. You know, these people, subhanAllah. And we know, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on one occasion, he passed by a, you know, a grave, and he said to the companions, radiallahu anhum, innahuma la yu'adhiban. You know, these two people are being punished in their graves, and they are not being punished for something which is great. He says, as for one, he used to, you know, not clean up himself whenever he urinated. And as for the other, he used to carry tales. He was a nammam. He used to, there's a difference between ghiba and namima. Do we know what the difference is? Namima is worse, but what is the difference between the two?
Ghiba is that you're just talking about somebody in their absence.
Yeah, dhikruka akhak bima yakrah. You know, talking about your brother, that which he dislikes. And obviously, as we mentioned previously, this does not constitute, you know, something with regards to, you know, heretical beliefs. If he's, you know, for example, you know, has some Christian beliefs or something like that, he believes, like, you know, a Trinity, for example, this is a different thing. You know, it comes into play when we refer to the physical qualities of a person. For example, on one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his wives, and Aisha radiallahu anha, the youngest, says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Unzuru ila," who does he say? Do you know it? "Unzuru ila Safiya." Look at Safiya. Hasbuha kida wa kida. And she makes the same sort of facial expressions that, you know, she was doing. We don't know what they were, obviously. But it is said that, you know, because of, you know, the short height of Safiya, you know, sometimes she was teased about this by the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, it was coming from the fact that she was also coming from a Jewish background as well. So they were treating her in a certain way, to the extent that, you know, the other wives are saying this about me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tell them that you are married to a prophet and that you're descended from a prophet. Your father was a prophet, meaning Ishaq, and Yaqub, and your husband is a prophet. So he used to, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, defend her. Initially this was the case. And you know, this seems to be the fitrah of all women, you know, in the sense that they can be jealous. And this was initially the case of the wives of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What were we talking about? So Aisha radiallahu anha says, "Unzuru ila Safiya hasbuha kida wa kida." Look at Safiya. She is like this and this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes angered, and he says, you know, you shouldn't have said this. You know, these words, you know, you shouldn't be saying them, etc. and so forth. So this is an example of, you know, ghibah taking place. Dhikruka akhak mima yakrah. Mentioning something specific. Now, even if it's something very indirect, you know, we don't mention the name of the brother or the brothers, you know, it doesn't constitute as riba. It constitutes as riba if we say, look, Farooq, look at his, you know, did you see Farooq's ugly looking shoes, you know, so nice. Ugly shoes, can't you find a better color than that? It's such a girl's color. Like, I haven't seen your shoes still, I don't know. I've used that example before, but I haven't seen your shoes. So this is an example of it taking place. Namima, what's namima?
Something does not exist, but you just make up story and tell, maybe?
It's a bit more than that. You were on the right track, actually, you're right. It's basically, you know, a person who hears riba taking place, and he carries it on. He tells, did you know that Faisal, his shoes, you know, and Brother Fulqan said this. So this is namima, right? Carrying it on even further, like even extreme, like riba is, if you want to put it another way, yeah, riba is basically a minor form of namima, if you want to put it another way. So, you know, as you can see, you know, it also involves carrying false rumors around, but someone who is actively, he makes it their job basically to go around and tell everyone, you know, some people, unfortunately, they get delight from, you know, just going around and just creating havoc.
Remember the news as well?
Yeah, yeah.
False news.
False news, you know. Yeah, yeah, just to, you know, do something, create a commotion. You know, it's for this reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيِّنُوا. If an evildoer comes to you with news, then, you know, confirm that news. So, alhamdulillah, so these, we've gone through these forms of magic in detail, and we've gone through talking sometimes superfluously, and namima, tying knots, astrology, al-iyafa, and al-tarq, tiara, and Egypt. Okay, so we can stop here, alhamdulillah, since we basically covered what we've needed to cover at good length, alhamdulillah. So, jazakallahu khair, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.